We rise. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. Amen. We continue our series of sermons which comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we turn to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is the word of the Lord. We pray, Lord, make us holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow saints and members of the household of God, it's not a halo over your head. It's a halo around your heart. It's a halo where Jesus lives. Yesterday is a day in the church year known as All Saints Day, a day where we recognize saints who have gone before and died in the faith and saints who are still living in this veil of tears. So we'll take some time to learn what it is to be a saint. The word comes from the Latin sanctus, meaning holy. And we get all kinds of English words from it, something being sacred, something being sanctified, something being a sacrament, all come from that one concept, holiness. So we'll first explore what this means to be holy, and then we'll look at three examples that our text brings forth for how to apply this to our lives. A saint is one who is called into God's holiness. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, you'll see a diagram which pictures God's holiness as a circle. In verse 7, Paul says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but into holiness. The Greek word being used in the text, translated in holiness, pictures a circle. The language is an arrow going into a circle. You have been called into holiness. To be a saint is to be called into God's holiness. The work of the Holy Spirit is to be that arrow and take us from one realm of living to another realm of living. From one status, which involves the world, death, and sin, into another realm where God's holiness cleanses us from all sin and makes us saints. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian who believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation is a saint. So we need to get rid of this idea that to be a saint is to reach some sort of elite standard and a title when you die. It is not a standard, but it's a status. And it doesn't happen at death, it happens at baptism. This is your sanctification. What it means is the cross is the arrow which has brought us through death and into an empty tomb of endless life. What it means is this is who you are, holy before God. It's a status God's given you so that there's nothing left to do but abound in it, live in it, be who you are as Christians. We'll look at how we can abound in this with three applications: by honoring your body, by honoring your brother, and by honoring your business. It's not a halo over your head, but it's a halo around your heart where Jesus lives. I've been into that circle we know as Chicago a few times. Not ever quite sure where it begins and where it ends, but I've been to Chicago downtown. And it's a pretty city, as long as you keep your eyes up. I noticed something walking down the street. You can't help but avoid the billboards. They pop out at you everywhere you go, and often they're half-naked men or half-naked women on those pictures. And they're just splattered all over the place for you to look at. It's like standing in the line at the grocery store where you can hardly let your kids wander because of the magazine racks. It's right at our fingertips. What happens when something that's bad for us is right at our fingertips and we want it? Take a compulsive eater, for example. She already feels bad about herself. She's had a bad day. She knows she's overweight. But she sees the half-eaten birthday cake on the counter, right at her fingertips. Or an alcoholic. He's going through a divorce. He's moved out of the house. He's in a hotel, and that little refrigerator they put in the hotel room is stocked with those tiny little bottles right at his fingertips. Well, that takes us to the thoughts of our text. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that is, his own body, in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. It really is right at your fingertips. It's not just the billboards and the magazines out there. You've got the remote on the nightstand. You've got the digital cable TVs. You've got the mouse on your computer. You've got the smartphone in your hand. And it's all right at your fingertips. Whenever, wherever. Is it enough to cover the cake? Is it enough to put a cork in it? Or do we need something more? This is your sanctification, an arrow of the Spirit taking us from one realm of living, sin, death, fallen world, into another place where God's holiness dwells. That means, first and foremost, embrace God's grace. Embrace the fact that you are holy by faith in Jesus Christ. That it's not a standard for you to live up to, it's a status you live in. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all uncleanness, from all sin, makes us holy. And by that cross, we are led into an empty tomb of endless life, a new circle of living where holiness now abounds. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now abound in it. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, which means that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you as Christians. That means your body is something to honor. And sometimes it's going to be more than just thinking you can resist the flesh. Sometimes you need to restrict it too. Sometimes a Christian needs to do more than think he can just resist the flesh by sheer willpower when things are right at his fingertips. And so, a Christian finds a way to restrict the flesh. His problem was his smartphone. He had it right there all the time, access to whatever websites he wanted, in whatever place he wanted. And so what did he do? He asked his wife to put restrictions on his phone, to enter a password that he didn't know. And then he asked her to check his history periodically. He needed more than just to think he could resist the flesh. He needed to restrict the flesh. And so God's law becomes a curb to our flesh, because it's not going to understand any other language. It becomes a threat, an embarrassment, and we begin to abound, to abstain, to separate from sexual immorality. Have you ever been to Philadelphia? Anybody here ever been to Philadelphia? Is it true what they say? Is it the city of brotherly love? Well, I've been to Chicago, the windy city. And I can tell you my experience there. I took the two boys along to Chicago, and we had to make the trek from the parking lot all the way to the Hancock Center. It was almost over 2 miles. Block after block, we were heading along with the kids. And think of all the people we passed along the way, weaving in and out of runners and dog walkers and people rushing to work and people trying to get home from work and people, tourists, wandering about. Crowds waiting for the light to change. But all along the way, who were the people that weren't part of that crowd waiting for the light to change? In the busy bustle of business, who did we pass by? Block after block, there were beggars. You've probably seen them if you've been to Chicago. Well, we went along for a while, and after about halfway, the inevitable happened. I need to go potty. Now, if there's anything harder than finding a free ride in Chicago, it's finding a place to go to the bathroom. And so we were looking around, and I found a hotel. We headed there, and I talked to the doorman, and I asked if he knew where I could find a restroom. And he looked at me kind of skeptically. And so I brought my 5-year-old son out and showed him, can we find a place to go to the bathroom? And he said, oh, okay, sure. Right in, straight ahead to the elevator, second floor. We were brought out of the cold, windy, drizzly day into the warmth of hospitality. What would have happened if I didn't have the kids along? What would have happened if I would have been one of those beggars? An old man, missing some teeth, wearing ragged clothes, a garbage bag over his shoulder. Would he have been let in? There is a city called Philadelphia, but I've been to Chicago. I imagine Philadelphia isn't much different. It's hard to find a city of brotherly love. In fact, I don't think we can find it in this world, but there is a city called Philadelphia. Paul writes, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you should do so toward all the brethren. You do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The Greek phrase is peridetes Philadelphias, concerning brotherly love. There is a city called Philadelphia. We just confessed it in the Creed, the communion of saints, the church, the place where Christians are found, the communion of all the saints who believe in Jesus. It is a city of brotherly love. But of course, as we look around, is that what we see? Doesn't the church often seem like a busy bustle of business as we pass along by the beggars, trying to get to the next destination? Trying to make the next accomplishment, looking toward the next goal we've set, and passing along by people in need, people in our families, people in our church. The Thessalonians abounded. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul had called for an offering to be given. He had asked for some money to be sent over to these Christians in Palestine because they were starving to death. And do you know who stepped up? The Thessalonians, the city of brotherly love. In fact, he writes that they gave out of their poverty, meaning they were one of the poorer congregations in the Christian community, and they abounded, he said. They abounded in their love in reaching out to those people who are in need. We have been called into holiness. It's the diagram on your bulletin, a cross breaking through into an empty tomb of endless life, where we now abound in brotherly love, where Christ has no preferences for who's in and who's out, because we're all beggars. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he takes them on himself. He becomes sin for us. He takes our filthy rags to the cross, and in his empty tomb, he gives us endless life. And a city is born, Philadelphia. Sure, straight in. We're all beggars, we're all rich, and so we open our doors to all. But you have to know you can't help everyone on your way to the Hancock Building. You can't stop for every beggar along the way. That's why it's about your halo of living. Who is it that's in your sphere of where you're constantly interacting with people? Your families, your workplace. Maybe it's volunteering at a homeless shelter, but where is that circle where your holiness abounds toward the people near to you? Honor your brother. One thing amazed me about the trip to Chicago, and it was the skyscrapers. The skyscrapers, which were so big, made me marvel, not just because of how tall they were, but because of the budget it would have taken to build those. How many people did you have to employ? Where did the money come from? And so as I say the three letters, CEO, what comes to your mind? Anything good? A news article put it this way. Bank bails out CEOs. CEO gets golden parachute. It doesn't really matter if they legally had the right to the severance package. People see it only one way. They weren't honoring their business. We don't expect people to get bailed out by somebody else and then walk away with $9 million, leaving it all behind. It makes people stand up and take notice and wonder what's going on here. But we're not really concerned about CEOs. We're really concerned about Christians. Christians like us, whose business is a testimony to their faith. That holiness, that halo, goes with you into the world. Christ goes with you into your lives and your businesses. Which means the way you conduct business and deal with people in your daily life impacts your testimony to the gospel. Maybe you don't own a Fortune 500. Maybe you're selling something on eBay, but you know the product is going to fail after a while, maybe a few months later. You sell it anyways. No disclosure. Or maybe someone owes you money. And you find yourself turning into this wise guy mafia boss, twisting arms and taking names. Or maybe you're a FedEx employee, and you've been on your route for a while, and you've damaged a product, but you don't have time to deal with it. So you leave the broken product on the step, you move on. And when they complain later, what do you say? Well, it was the customer that did it. It was fine when I dropped it off, and nobody can prove otherwise. Or maybe you're collecting unemployment, but you found a little work on the side. It's just temporary. The government really doesn't need to know. those taxes aren't really important, and they go to stuff I don't approve of anyways. We urge you that you would aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. The cross has brought us into that circle where our business becomes something to honor. Really, we are the ones that have been bailed out. We've been bailed out of a debt we could never pay. And Christ has bailed us out of our sins. But he didn't do it so that we could take the severage package, move on to retirement. He did it so that we could work. Work with our hands what is well-pleasing. Be an example to those on the outside and use our gifts to live a quiet life and prosper. It means that we live in this sphere where Christ is spilling over into the world. In generosity, humility, diligence, honesty, those traits that go with you into your families, into your reputation at work, into the business deals you make. It's not so you can build skyscrapers and get your name printed in lights, but it's a matter of walking quietly in the world so that you abound in your holiness. So picture yourself in that circle as you leave today. As you go back into your life, you take that halo around your heart with you, having your sins all forgiven. The cross has pierced through your sinful flesh and led to an empty tomb of endless life. This means your body, your brother, your business are all gifts from God. Gifts to be used in the good of his kingdom and in service to others. You've been called into holiness. Let's now abound in it. Amen.